Our scripture passage this morning comes from John chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, I invite you to open your Bibles to follow along as I would read. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So, Lord, make us hungry this morning, hungry for your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Help us to hear your word afresh for our lives today, and work among us and within us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now, I've heard it said that marriage is like a deck of cards. You begin with two hearts and a diamond, but you end wishing that you had a club and a spade. You may have noticed that Valentine's Day is coming up, or is it St. Valentine's Day? The color of the day, of course, is red. Why? Well, not because red is the color of hearts and Cupid's arrows and things like that. Red is the color of blood, more specifically, the blood of martyrs. Martyrs are men and women, Christians, throughout the centuries who have died for their faith. They've laid down their lives for their Lord, their faith, and their church, for what they believe in. So more appropriately, on Valentine's Day, we remember those who were strong and bold witnesses of their faith in times of persecution. And you can take your sweetheart out to dinner, too. Our culture has a peculiar understanding of love. That four-letter word tends to conjure up the notions of a romantic sense of love immediately. Love as a feeling, a romantic feeling that happens inside of people when they really, really, really like somebody. And more often than in the past, marriages tend to be a celebration today of that emotion of love. A predominant view of marriage is that it is about romance and based on the sexual attraction or the romantic view of love and attraction. Now, I would hope that these things would be in any marriage, but for many today, it seems that it's the foundation of marriage that is this emotional feeling of love and attraction. So, and this is what logically follows, when the feelings are gone from the marriage is considered dead and therefore can be terminated. That is, until you feel the butterflies come back in your stomach and then you can begin again. Weddings then, and maybe you've been to a few, weddings tend to be today celebrations of this romantic attraction. This, by the way, is a very low view of marriage, I think, a disposable view of marriage. Two people feel the butterflies, they hook up, and then they unhook just as quickly when the butterflies fly away. I wouldn't say that feelings or the lack thereof are not important or should be ignored when gauging the reality of a particular marriage. Just maybe they shouldn't be the primary basis or foundation for that marriage or for staying in a marriage. The romantic or erotic view of love is certainly very, very important, and it has its place, and the Bible talks about it. It just is not the only cut of the diamond. In ancient biblical times, for example, one nation would say that they loved another nation, but they wouldn't say that they had romantic feelings for that other nation. No, love in that sense would mean a sense of protection and faithfulness to the promises made in treaties and covenants. To love in the covenantal sense is to keep your end of the bargain, to keep your promises, to keep your vows. The Hebrew word often used in the Old Testament is hesed. Hesed, this covenant loving faithfulness. One nation would love another by being faithful to its promises made. The larger, more powerful nation would promise to protect and provide for the smaller nation, come to its aid when that smaller nation would be attacked. And the smaller, less powerful nation would promise to be loyal to and to serve and to give to the more powerful nation. This usually is called a covenant or a treaty or a contract even. And so in the Bible, God, the more powerful being, is called the promise-keeping God. He's the God of hesed, this covenant-loving faithfulness. Oftentimes, God chooses to make unconditional covenants or promises. And in the New Testament, we read about the unconditional love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe you're familiar with the Greek word for love, agape, one of those Greek words for love, unconditional love. And this has nothing to do with romantic emotional feelings. Now, in the Gospel of John that we just had been reading, Jesus had been talking to His disciples, and He's been telling them that He's going somewhere or that He's going to be taken away from them. In other words, Jesus is predicting His death and His resurrection. Jesus is telling them ahead of time about His journey to the cross. So His words here, I think, are meant to be encouraging to them, as they will soon be without the Lord physically present with them. First, Jesus tells them to remain or stay united in Him by faith, so that as His followers, His disciples, they would bear fruit. In other words, that their lives would bear good results. And so first, remain united to Christ by faith to bear good results in your life. I am the vine, Jesus says, and My Father is the gardener. He goes on to explain the unfruitful branches that are pruned or cut off. They're useless except for a fire back in the back of the property. In verse 4, He continues saying, remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. If you would like to see spiritual fruit happen in your life, Jesus says, you need to stay connected to Me. You need to stay connected to Jesus. You may be able to do a lot of things on your own or think that you can do a lot of things on your own, but there's some point in your life where you're going to fall flat on your face. And if you continue to live a loner life, there's no one going to be there to help pick you up. You see, in Christ, we love and we're enabled to love. In Christ, we're forgiven and we're enabled to forgive. In Christ, we receive grace, and we're enabled to offer grace to others. In Christ, we die, and yet we live. But we're without Christ, and without remaining in Christ, we cannot do all this stuff. Jesus is telling his disciples that he has remained close to the Father. Jesus has remained in union with him, in dependence upon him. And Jesus says, so too will a true disciple be in relation to the Son. Remain united to Christ. Stay dependent upon him. Stay hungry for his words. And hear his voice above all the other voices in your own head or in the culture around you. And importantly, remember Christ's love that remains with you always through the good and the bad times of life, for his followers will see both throughout their lives. In so doing, you will bear much fruit in your life. Stay married to Christ even when he's physically out of your sight. And this, Jesus says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What is this fruit? Well, theologian Rudolf Bultmann says that fruit here is every demonstration of the vitality of faith. Every demonstration of the vitality of faith, be it healing or service or love or witnessing or hope or joy or any of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit that he's talking about here, bearing fruit with your life, is every vitality of faith. If faith in Christ is alive in your heart, in your mind, then it will certainly show in your life, and your life will show that you are a disciple, that you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus will continue to show his covenant-loving faithfulness to God's elect, and his followers are to do the same. So Jesus encourages the disciples first to remain united to him in faith, even when he's physically gone, so that their lives would produce spiritual fruit for the Father's glory. Now, secondly, this morning, Jesus tells his followers to remain in his love. Remain united in Christ's love. In verse 9 and following, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have loved my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Again, the romantic sense of love isn't present here. Instead, there's a sense of faithful obedience in love. Faithful obedience. Notice also that along with obedience to the Lord's commands is a sense of joyfulness. We don't usually think about that being connected, joyfulness and following commands. But joy comes along with living faithfully and keeping our promises and following God's ways and following God's commands. In fact, obedience to Christ's commands will yield complete sense of joy, Jesus says here. What does Christ command? He tells us, love each other as I have loved you. Christ's love for us is a guiding rule, a principle for our lives and how we interact with one another. Bultmann, again, writing on this passage, talks about Jesus remaining in the Father's love, that meaning that Jesus is for the Father, Jesus is for the Father's work. And so, by extension, the believer remaining in Christ's love, the believer is for Christ's work, as he or she lives out their lives as a disciple. And how has Christ loved his disciples? He says it here. He lays down his life for his friends as he makes this journey of suffering to the cross. He calls the disciples friends. I no longer call you servants, he says in verse 15, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Jesus has revealed the plan. He's revealed the plan to his disciples. That's how close they are, closest friends. These are friends that didn't make a decision based on their own will or intelligence to follow Jesus. No, Jesus says in verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus effectually calls his followers out of sheer grace, and he appoints them and he sends them to produce spiritual fruit with their lives, a lasting fruit. He continues to do so today, calling you and me, effectually calling us by his sheer grace, speaking to our hearts, moving us, and sending us into the world that he so loves. I have loved you, Jesus says. As Dr. George Beasley Murray says in his commentary, Christ's death for his effectually called friends is a redemptive love that frees us from a restrictive love of self. Christ's love for us is a redemptive love that frees us from the restrictive love of self. Usually the culturally conditioned romantic love is a self-love, a love that calculates the return on investment. I give so much that I might get so much back. Christ's redemptive love frees us from having to recalculate with every good act or thought and simply allows us to love others, even when the return on the investment is not so clear. We're freed to love simply because of who we are and who we've become, beloved of God in Christ. Don't lose touch with that reality, the reality of your beloved status in Christ. If you lose sight of Christ's love for you, you may just revert to this self-protective sort of love that restricts the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when that happens, it's really difficult to produce spiritual fruit that lasts. A branch that's only looking out for the good of the branch tends to wither and die. It's the sort of branch the gardener cuts off. But the sovereign, electing, saving, and freeing love of God in Christ is an election and a calling for a purpose. Jesus tells his disciples that he has elected them or set them aside so that they would go and produce fruit. I think Jesus calling his disciples, sending his disciples on mission here in this passage is very important. Jesus encourages them to carry on his work in the world even when he's gone. In just a few short verses further in John's gospel, Jesus will continue to tell them about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will continue to teach them things. The Holy Spirit that will continue to tell them things and reveal things to them and empower them to be witnesses to his death and resurrection. Interspersed are the warnings about the world hating him or hating them and the grief they'll experience when Jesus is gone. But he also tells them that their grief will one day turn to joy as they obediently bear witness to the Son of God in their lives. And it's the relationship with Christ that leads to joy. It will be the ongoing loving relationship and connection the disciples have with Christ that will enable them to produce fruit and have the joy throughout their lives. In Christ, they will continue to have purpose and mission even when he's gone. In Christ and in his words and in the sacraments, they will continue to be nourished and blessed by the Holy Spirit. Being united in Christ in loving obedience, they will feel and experience the love of God even as they take their own journeys through suffering and sacrifice. That's where our cultural infatuation with romantic, emotional love deviates from a biblical sense of love. For the biblical sense of love is self-giving more than self-taking. The biblical sense of love is more about sacrifice for others versus self-fulfillment and self-gratification. Whether we're talking about marriage or children or the person sitting next to you in the chair this morning, the biblical sense of love, as the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, is patient, kind, not envious or boastful or proud or rude or self-seeking. The biblical sense of love is not easily angered and keeps no records of wrongs, for it forgives. It's the sort of love that rejoices in the truth. It's protecting, trusting, hopeful, and persevering. And though we live in an imperfect world and cannot love perfectly or receive love perfectly, the Bible says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Of course, these words were not originally written to newlyweds. They were written to the church. a church that often had a difficult time getting along with each other. To love as Christ loved may mean sacrificing our dreams or our self-ambitions or our headstrong ways and ideas. To love in the biblical sense may mean inconvenience at times, going out of our way, doing things that others enjoy that we might not enjoy. This is a much deeper and ultimately more satisfying sense of love than a cultural sense of love. Butterflies in the stomach that tend to fly away. Now, if the lowest disposable view of marital love is marriage based primarily on a romantic attraction, emotionality, then what would be a higher view of marriage? Well, the Roman Catholics lift marriage all the way up to a sacrament, a special dispensation of God's saving grace to people. Karl Barth called marriage a special life partnership established between a particular man and a particular woman. He considered marriage an obedience to a divine calling, which is total, exclusive, and permanent. And a little lower than Barth's obedience to a divine calling, and higher, though, than the romantic sense of marriage, is the view that marriage is a covenant of fidelity. One man and one woman covenant, that is, commit to make an agreement publicly to live together in a lifelong, exclusive partnership of love and fidelity with each other. First, marital love is meant to be lifelong, not temporary, not disposable when the butterflies go away or something that seems better comes along or tough times come along. And secondly, marital love is meant to be an exclusive partnership of love and fidelity. One man, one woman, no others. There's something special that a husband and wife share together as husband and wife that shouldn't be shared with anyone else. It's an exclusive partnership. The Bible views such a union of husband and wife as a symbol between Christ and the church, lifelong, exclusive partnership of love and fidelity, a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping institution. So love is more than a feeling. It is that too, to be sure. But it's more than that. The God who created us created the ability in us to feel love and to fall in love. He enabled us to remain committed to love for the long haul, marital or otherwise. Through Christ, God the Father showed us an important element of love, one cut of the diamond that we don't always see very often today, a deep, enduring, long-lasting sort of love that is committed, faithful to promises, and sacrificial. In Christ, we see the lengths to which the Father was willing to go in order to remain faithful to His covenant promises. In Christ, we witness the obedient love of the Son who laid down His life for you and me. So as the season of Lent begins this Ash Wednesday, may we ponder anew the great, awesome love of God for us. And even in our communion time this morning, may we experience afresh a deep, abiding joy in our hearts and lives, knowing Christ and sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings. Let us pray together. Gracious Father God, our hearts and minds are fixed on Jesus, Your Son, this morning. We are in awe of Your great love for us through Him. Thank You for Your mercy, Your love, and Your grace that is greater than all of our sins. Draw us close to You now, we pray, as we partake of the elements of communion. Rejuvenate our spirits and nourish our souls for eternal life through the working of Your Holy Spirit, who is always with us. And bind us together in one accord as we together sit at the Lord's table. The church, bought and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And may we then move on from here into this new week with a renewed sense of love and compassion for one another and the world You came to save. For we pray it in Your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forevermore. Amen.